We want to welcome you to part 4 of a series called The Year of the Altar that we've been in. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jason, and I'd love to have a chance to greet you. I'm going to make my way after service to the Next Steps area out in the lobby, and I'd love to have a chance to catch up with you, hear your name, hear your story, and know how we can connect together. So welcome to Life Church. If you're watching online, welcome to Life Church today as well. This is part 4 of our series, The Year of the Altar. But here's the deal. First of all, when this series ends, it doesn't mean we end going to the altar. And when the year of the altar is done, when this year is over, it doesn't mean we no longer have to go to the altar anymore. In our series, The Year of the Altar, we're not necessarily talking about the physical altar that a lot of us maybe saw at the front of a church building when we were kids growing up and knelt down. We're talking about the altar is a place of encounter. And I can have an encounter with God at home. I can have an encounter with God as I'm driving. I can have an encounter with God on a mountaintop. I can have an encounter with God at my office. And I could have an encounter with God at the front of the church, kneeling at an altar. It's creating space and making time to meet with God. And so that's what we've been doing. In fact, we started the very beginning of this year challenging everybody to just take the next step in a spiritual journey of just spending more time in God's presence. So we kind of said it this way. If you come to church and you really honestly never open the Bible apart from Sundays, when I say open your Bible too, and you open the Bible on Sunday, and then it stays closed until next Sunday, and you hear me say open your Bible too. If that was you and you only opened your Bible on Sundays, we asked you, could you just level up and be consistent? So could you consistently do something? Maybe sign up for our Bible reading scriptures. In fact, every morning at 7 a.m., there's a Bible chapter that's texted out as our church Bible reading schedule. There's information on how you can sign up for that text messaging in your bulletin today. So maybe, perhaps, just sign up for a text message that says, today we're reading, and join your church family in reading one chapter that day and then praying over your day. It might take you a whole 10 minutes. Could you commit to doing 10 minutes a day with God? And then we said, there are many of us that already do that. We already read our chapter of the day. We already pray over the day. So if that happens to be you, could you level up? And could you maybe spend 30 minutes a day? So you know what? I'm going to read that chapter maybe 2 times. I'm going to read it a little bit slower. I'm going to get a journal. I'm going to write down what I feel God is saying to me. I'm going to underline and highlight it. And I'm going to really take time to really let the word speak to my heart. And then I'm going to pray it. And so many leveled up to that. And then we said, if that's already you and you already kind of spend 30 minutes a day in a daily devotional connection with God, could you level up and maybe join us for 21 days of fasting? And so this is how we define fasting. We believe fasting is just disconnecting from something we love in the world in order to connect to more of God. Fasting is like clearing the runway in our life and making room for God's presence to land. Some of us want to encounter God's presence. It's just our life is so cluttered, and our life is so busy, and our life is so distracted that God's like, I want to come. I just don't know where I fit. And so fasting is just kind of turning off the volume of all the noise of life and just saying, God, let me hear you, and let me make room for you in my life. Because this is what we've said each week. If you'll build the altar, like if you'll create the space and the time to meet with God, if you'll build the altar, God will come. Right? He says in his word, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you, he says. So if you'll build the altar, if you'll create the time and the space, he'll come. So Life Church has really stepped up. It's been incredible over these last 21 days as we've had more people engaged in Bible reading than ever before, more people engaged in prayer than ever before, more people engaged in fasting than ever before. And yesterday, these 24 hours, right, we're finishing 21 days of fasting and prayer, but from yesterday, from 8 a.m. Saturday morning until 8 a.m. Sunday morning, our church building was open for 24 hours of prayer. And between those who were coming into this auditorium to pray and a group of people that I called together to come and spend 2 hours in learning and praying together yesterday, we had over 150 people on our campus over the last 24 hours praying, just praying, believing that God's greatest days are ahead of us. And I believe that. Wednesday nights, the last two Wednesday nights, corporate prayer in here has been absolutely amazing. I believe we're just tiptoeing into what God wants to do in Life Church. And so I'm asking you today, would you listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying to you? This is a message that wasn't necessarily planned when we outlined the whole series. So we kind of bumped the last two messages back a week, because this has just been stirring in my heart for about 5 weeks, and I kind of finally figured a way to kind of phrase what God's been doing in my heart that I believe Life Church, we need to hear today. So let me invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. If you've downloaded the Life Church app, all of our digital notes are on the homepage of our app, and you can follow along digitally today as well. Isaiah is a prophet. He's writing on God's behalf. And there's two verses we're going to read today, two verses that are probably pretty familiar. In fact, two verses that I preached out of 5 Sundays ago on the very last Sunday of 2019 in December, the very last Sunday as we closed out 1 year and kind of prepared our heart for the blank page of what a new year would perhaps look like. But there's something that's just kind of continued to be stirring in my heart on these two verses. And I hope to be able to deliver today what God has just been stirring in my heart every time I keep going back to these two verses. So Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 and 19 says this. It says, "Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." Everybody say a new thing. A new thing. That's where the title of today's message comes from. The title of today's message is "Make Me New." See, sometimes it's easy to ask God to create a new solution that involves changing them or changing that. But maybe sometimes the thing God wants to change is me. More than them or that. God, change me. God, make me new. And we're going to land there. You're going to see where we're going to go there in just a moment. But then he goes on to say, Isaiah says, "Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" It's interesting to me because if he says, "Do you not perceive it?" then it means we could possibly miss it. We could possibly overlook it. We could miss out on what God's doing. Maybe our spiritual eyes weren't there. Maybe our focus wasn't there. Maybe we were too distracted or too cluttered with life and we missed what God was doing. So may God give us spiritual eyes to see what he's doing. "Do you not perceive it?" he asks. And then he makes this incredible promise. "I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm asking for help today. You keep bringing me back for over a month to this passage because I believe you're doing something new in Life Church. I've prayed it. I've walked through it. And there's so much I want to say, and we don't have enough time to say it all. So I ask that beyond my words, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts what we need to hear today so that we could willingly say, "Make us new." That's the cry of our heart. Speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Two thoughts that I want to share with you today. First of all, as I read this passage, I'm reminded we're not supposed to be a prisoner of our past. Don't be a prisoner to your past. In fact, 5 weeks ago, that was our point. We talked about that your past could be your prison. Now, notice, I didn't say your past is your prison, because for your past to be your prison, you have to make that your choice. Your past could be your prison. Don't become a prisoner of your past. I'm sure if we were to ask around people in this room, we would probably either know people who are, or we are the people who constantly just dwell on the past. And many of us still have the scars of hurt, disappointments, and failures in our life. We remember very clearly promises that were broken. We remember the hurtful words that someone said that cut deeply through our heart and were wounded by the words of other people. We remember the neglect and the abuse that we experienced that makes us feel worthless and insignificant. And the enemy of your soul, Satan, wants to replay those scenes over and over and over and over and over in your minds. Mainly, most of the time, when we're angry or lonely or tired, we just start to rehash those scenes over and over and over in our minds. Because the enemy's purpose in reminding us about our past is to confuse us from who God is making us to be in Him. Now, when Isaiah says, forget the former things and don't dwell on the past, those are probably really easy words to say, but if you've ever tried to do that, maybe it's a little bit harder than just saying it. And if that's you, maybe you're even here and you're saying, Pastor, you don't know my story. Pastor, you don't know my pain. Pastor, you don't know my hurt. Jason, you just don't know how deeply wounded and cut I am. And that's true. That's true. I don't know your journey, and I've never been in your shoes, and I don't know the weight that you have, and I don't know the fears that you're looking at right now. But I do know one thing. I do know one thing. I know the God of the gospel. I know that He is a God who loves you, who sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world to die for your sins so that you could put faith and trust in Him, so that He could walk with you and redeem you, and He sent His Holy Spirit to be your helper. Last Sunday, we parked on this point, and we talked about personal pain. The entire Sunday last Sunday, we talked about the altar of offense. Laying down our personal offense, being willing to forgive others. In fact, at the end of our services, these altars were full with people coming forward, carrying personal pain, kneeling down at an altar saying, Jesus, heal my broken heart. Jesus, heal my hurting pain. Last Sunday, these altars had people crying out to Jesus, God, heal my hurt and my past and give me the strength to forgive someone who probably doesn't even deserve forgiveness. Powerful Sunday last Sunday. I just want to perhaps take what last Sunday was and talk about it for a little bit. Because many of us, we will come to an altar and we'll cry, we'll give it to Jesus, we'll walk out feeling good, and 2 days later, the enemy of your soul, it's going to start to replay those scenes over in your mind again. He's going to start to remind you of who hurt you and who broke their promises and who neglected and abandoned you. And you find yourself in this like tension point. Like, man, on Sunday, I asked Jesus to heal me, but I'm so angry right now. On Sunday, I was crying and I thought I forgave them. Why do I have these feelings? Because sometimes walking out forgiveness is just that, walking out forgiveness. And walking is a daily choice. And so perhaps in order to not be a prisoner of your past, you still got some walking out of forgiveness to do. And so we want to help you as best as we can. We want to help you. We want to talk with you, pray with you, counsel with you. In fact, we have some great counselors in our church that we believe can help you walk through a process of healing from your past pain so you can discover God's purpose in your life. Because there's no healing in silence as long as you sit there in silence. And in fact, we can't help you if we don't know what's happening in your life. And so we're asking you to communicate with us. There's multiple ways you can communicate. In fact, let me share some with you. On that seat back in front of you is a VIP card with a prayer section at the bottom, or we have some prayer cards out at the next steps. You can write on any of those prayer cards and turn it in, or we have prayer forms on our app and on our website where you can submit a prayer request electronically. Those will get to us. If you just say, I'm having a hard time finding purpose in my pain, or forgiving someone, or being able to walk in wholeness, could somebody talk with me? Could somebody pray with me? We want to get in touch with you. We want to walk with you because we don't want you to be a prisoner to your past. God is doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Let's not miss what God's doing because we've become a prisoner to our past. All right. Second thought real quick. Not only should we not be a prisoner to our past, but we shouldn't be a prisoner to our patterns. Don't be a prisoner to your pattern. Now, this is perhaps something personal God's been dealing with me about. God's, over these last 21 days of prayer and fasting, God's been dealing with me about the patterns of my life and the habits of my life and the schedule of my life and the balance of my life. And so the Lord's been dealing with me a lot about the patterns of my life. But in Isaiah, in verse 19, he says, see, I'm doing a new thing. And there can be good patterns in our life, and there can be negative patterns in our life. And so I was asking God, like, if you want to create new patterns of intimacy in my life, what does that look like? What are you trying to do? Now, I'm a person of habit. I'm a creature of habit. There are things that I do that probably drive my wife nuts. For instance, I watch the 10 o'clock news every night to see what the weather's going to be the next day. Like, Renee laughs at me. She's like, Jason, there are apps on your phone that will tell you what the weather is going to be tomorrow. I'm like, yeah, but they don't, that's just a computer. Like, they might miss it. Like, the weatherman's going to tell me, Jason, as he looks at me with his eyes through the screen, Jason, it's going to rain tomorrow. Take an umbrella with you. See, that wouldn't tell me I need an umbrella. And so I, like, religiously watch the 10 o'clock news every night to see what the weather, perhaps it might have changed from the last time this got an update, but the weatherman's going to know. So I watch the news every night to see what the weather's going to be for the next day so I can lay out my clothes. I'm a creature of habit. I organize my closet. I have, like, all of my shirts are color-coded. Like, they go in order from light to dark. So I have, like, all my white shirts. I have all my black shirts. I have all my blue shirts. I have all my brown shirts. I have my green shirts. Like, I look at Renee's side of the closet. It looks like modern art over there. I'm like, how do you find anything? I'm a creature of habit. I waited for her to not be in here to say that. Don't tell her, because if she finds out, I know it's going to be this service that told her. I empty my pockets in the mudroom in the same place every single day. I have a shelf. I take my wallet out, and I put my wallet on. I don't know how many times Ethan has put his wallet where my wallet's supposed to be. And in the morning, I just grab a wallet where it's supposed to be. I put it in my pocket, and I go. And I go to get gas, and I'm like, I have no money. I have my teenager's wallet. It's empty, right? I have Ethan's wallet. And then he has my wallet with my debit card. That's why he does it. We have hooks for our keys when we come in. And there's a place for everything. Renee's keys, because the woman's always first. So Renee's keys, my keys, Ethan's keys. And when I come home and someone's keys are on my hook, I panic. Like, I'm like, who put their keys on my key ring? You better come and get here, the wrath of God. God. It's coming here. Right? And so we have to rearrange the key. I'm like, may the Lord grant me forgiveness for those who put their keys on my key ring. There's a place for everything. I don't know where I was at. I'm a creature of habit, and habits can be good in some ways, but in a relationship, a habit can become a rut. Renee and I are celebrating 20 years of marriage this summer. This summer, we'll be, she needs an Olympic gold medal or something for putting up with me. But for those of you that have been married for any length of time, you know, marriage is work. You got to pay attention to your marriage. You got to work at it, because if you're not daily working on your marriage, it's daily crumbling. And so you got to work on your relationship so that your relationship doesn't get in a rut where you start taking one another for granted or you start neglecting one another. So guess what? Our spiritual connection to God is supposed to be a life-giving relationship also. It's not supposed to be a hollow ritual. It's not supposed to be an empty religion. It's supposed to be a relationship. See, and in a relationship, you have to be careful to not get in a rut. Because with God, getting in a rut will become a ritual. And a ritual will become a religion. And a religion will kill you. You know what I'm saying? Because there are a whole lot of people that go to church and do the empty, hollow rituals of church and have zero relationship with God. And so while I was thinking about how do you break old patterns and how do you create new patterns and how do you move to new levels of intimacy with God? What's this new thing that God wants to do? And how do I create new patterns and habits of digging in to God's word and spending time with him and wanting more of him? How do I find the new things that God's doing? God reminded me of the very first parable that Jesus taught when he was here on earth. It's really an important parable because it shows up three times in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three record this parable. Now, for those of you that don't know, a parable is a short story that Jesus would teach out of. He would tell a story that was a common practice, kind of like everybody knows this, but then he would like pull out a spiritual application and then just like mic drop. Like, there you go, that was good. And so this story that we find, I'm going to read it to you, recorded out of Luke's version in Luke chapter 5. It's a parable titled The Parable of the Wineskins. And so I tried to get something that looked like a wineskin. So I got this. It's genuine leather from Spain. I didn't go to Spain this week. Amazon went to Spain for me. But I wanted to get something that kind of looked like a wineskin for you so you could see what Jesus' parable looks like. And so back in the ancient days, they would make wineskins similar to this to store their wine in. It would be made out of leather, and that's why it's called a wineskin. Usually the leather would be the leather of an ox or the leather of a sheep or the leather of a goat. And they would take the leather and they would tan it. They'd tan the leather. They would cut it. They'd mold it. They'd shape it. They'd sew it together. They'd get it ready. And then they would dance on their little grapes, you know. All right, and then they'd take that grape juice and put it in here, and they would tie it off really, really, really tight, and then they would go and hang it in a cool, dark place of their house. And they'd have to sit there because it's not ready right away. It'd take a while to be ready. So they were constantly making new wineskins because it would take a while for this to ferment. But while this is fermenting, watch this. While this is fermenting, as the grape juice begins to break down, it releases gas. And as it releases gas, that wineskin begins to expand. And it was really important that that leather would be flexible, expandable. Because if it was old, if it was stiff, if it was set in its ways, if it was set in its ways and old and stiff, it wouldn't be able to expand with the new thing that was coming into it, and it would burst and it would break. And a new thing would be wasted. See, that's the common practice. Like, everybody knows that. And so watch what Jesus says. Luke chapter 5. Let's read this. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskin will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Now, I've been reading this verse for 2 weeks now, just trying to just slowly walk through it. And every time I read it, I kind of gasp at the word old wineskins. Because I'm reading this verse with a new set of lenses because I'm looking at my life right now. And in light of some people, I'm what they call old, especially my children. In fact, when I go to minister gatherings and they're super proud for the next generation of ministers and they're like, hey, all the ministers under 40, we're so proud of you. Stand up, all the ministers under 40. I'm like, bunch of cocky, arrogant little guys over there. Right? Because I don't get to stand up anymore. And so I'm looking at this going, old wineskins, old. Does that mean God can't do anything in me now? Does that mean that I've missed my opportunity of God pouring something new out? Does that mean God no longer wants to use me? Life Church turns 14 years old this April. Are we old? Does that mean God doesn't want to do anything new here? Have we become set in our ways? Rigid, stiff, unflexible, unmovable. And as I was praying, I felt like the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and say, Jason, old doesn't have to do with age. There's some 20-something-year-olds that are unflexible, unexpandable. There's some 30-year-olds that are set in their ways, rigid and firm. What makes you old is when you stop being flexible and expandable and you think you know it all, you've experienced it all, there's nothing you can be taught, and there's no place that God can take you. And so I started praying, God, what's the new thing you want to do in me, and what's the new thing you want to do in Life Church? Because if I've been an old wineskin, can God still do something new in me? Can God make an old wineskin new again? And I had this great moment about 2 weeks ago. I was at a prayer retreat with a group of pastors. And one of my pastor friends, David McLean from Austin, read this verse. And we're talking about being new in Christ. And about that time, one of the pastors in the room, really, really quiet guy, he's this West Texas cowboy preacher. He raises his hand. He says, can I say something about that? And I'm looking at it. I mean, cowboy to the hilt, right? Like custom boots, big belt buckle, big brim hat, pearl snap shirt. Can I say something about that? I mean, you don't tell a cowboy no. I mean, you don't know what he's packing in his boot. And so you're like, yeah, here's the mic, dude. And so he comes up, and before he says a word, he undoes his belt buckle, and he pulls his belt off. And I'm like, whoa. We usually don't do that in church, right? And so he's holding his belt and belt buckle. And this one, I don't have a Western looking belt. This one's Mason's, and in fact, it's a Champion belt buckle. Champion of, you'll have to ask him. I mean, did you win this one or buy this one? Because Champion's spelt wrong. But I'm kidding. You have to ask Mason what his Champion belt buckle's for. But thanks for letting me use this today. Proud of you, buddy. And so he's holding this big Western belt, and I'm like, okay, this is, where are we going? And he says, about a month ago, my belt was starting to break. All the holes were just stretched out. It was starting to get frayed and breaking and cracking, and I'm just too cheap to go buy me a new belt, so I decided to fix it. He said, those of you that don't know me, before I was a pastor, I was a leather worker. I made my own boots, I made my own belts, I made my own saddles. And so I cut the part of the leather, like where the holes are at for the buckle. He goes, I cut the part of the leather off that was old and tearing. And I went, found me a piece of new leather, and I cut it, and I stitched it, and I formed it, and I sewed the new leather onto the old leather. He goes, but do you know what I had to do before I could put the new leather on the old leather? I took that old, stiff, old leather, and I had to soak it in some oil. He said, you take that old stiff leather and you soak it in some oil so that it can begin to be flexible again and stretchable again. That's what you got to do to an old wineskin. It just needs a good old soaking in some oil. And I'm like, light bulb is going off, because in the Bible, oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting here going, That's what God's saying to Life Church, right? Like, I hear God saying, God, I just want you to make me new. And that means I have to stop just rushing through life, and I just want to sit here and soak in your presence so that you can make my wants new, so that you can make my ambitions new, so that you can make the direction of my life new, so that you can renew the love of my life, so that you can make new the love for lost people, so that you can make new the love for your word, so that you can make new the love for prayer, so that you can make new the love for worship, God, so that you can make all things new. Now, when I was in college, my Bible college professors always told me, Jason, be careful when you preach on a passage of scripture, that you read the verses before and after so that you know the context of what's going on, because if not, it'd be easy to take a scripture out of context, and then you're in trouble when you do that. So the parable that Jesus talks about on the wineskins was an answer to a question. He had just been asked a question about fasting. What's the deal with fasting, Jesus? And so I'm sitting here going, and then we just read Jesus' answer. He gives us parable. Like, he doesn't answer the question directly, but he tells you the story. And so I'm thinking, it's incredible. When we separate from the world and when we attach ourselves to God in a new way, through prayer and fasting and new levels of intimacy of seeking him, when we take time to encounter God, when we take time to have those altering moments in the presence of God to be transformed, we're allowing God to pour something new into our lives. As we sit there as old leather, just sitting in the oil, allowing the Holy Spirit to make us pliable again and expandable again and flexible again. So how does that happen? How do we let God begin to shape and form and change our way of thinking and move our hearts and move our minds? It happens this way. Paul writes it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern. We just said our second point today was, don't be a prisoner to your patterns. God's doing a new pattern. He wants to create a new pattern. He wants to do a new thing in you. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So if I'm not going to become a prisoner to the pattern, what do I do? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's what sitting in the oil of God's presence does. It begins to renew my mind and change the way that I think as I immerse myself in God's word and I spend time in his presence. So here at Life Church, we want to help you grow. It's why we do Sunday morning services. It's why we do our kids ministry and our student ministry. It's why we do what we do so that we can grow in Christ. Because you can't grow without changing. My mind constantly needs to be changed to align itself with God's word. So let me give you three ideas that we have coming up that can help us begin to renew our mind, directed by God's word. Three opportunities that we have where you can sit in God's presence without feeling rushed. And just say, God, what are you doing in me? And what are you